Humility should give us joy. We hit this a couple weeks ago. There's joy in humility, knowing that I am under God. I am subjected to Him. And so I can have joy because I'm not, that means I'm set free from all other kinds of fears, worries, and everything else. I can have joy in the Lord because I belong to Him. That should also give us great boldness. There's power in Jesus. And if I am in Christ, no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, that's power. That's a powerful thing. Thank you, Greg. Praise the Lord. And we have power because in our weakness, when we confess our sins and our need of Christ, that's where we're confessing our weakness, His power is made complete in our weakness. If I'm just big and strong, tough, and you are too, and just really talented in ourselves, we don't rely on the Lord. His power does not come on display in our lives. And it's just, you're good at something, good for you, pat on the back, everybody thinks you're great, instead of everybody thinks God is great, right? And so this is the power of humility. This is the joy of humility. And this is why these things matter. And our world is joyless and lost. Our world is angry and bitter, easily offended, all of this stuff. And when we recognize and place ourselves rightly under God, by the blood of Jesus that we're even here, well, that gives us this overcoming, powerful mindset, principle that we can live by, that we can parent by, that we can do married life with, that we can love our neighbors with, that we can build a church family together with. All of these things, they are rightly categorized under God, under God's power, God's kingdom, God's authority. I have been challenging our boys and girls, and we like to keep our children with us on our communion Sundays and worship together and stay together. Our children are part of our church family all the time, always. And I love dismissing them on our first, second, and fourth Sundays of the month, dismissing them to their children's classes after a special children's time, because they benefit from that, they grow from that. But they also benefit and grow from being among us, because we are all one family of God together. And so I have been challenging boys and girls to memorize Philippians 2, verse 4 through verse 11. And we've been challenging this, a new verse each week, okay? And we're going to do a race. I just want you to sit where you're at. Instead of coming up forward like we often do, you're with your families today. We're not going to be dismissing you back to your class today. So stay with your families. And we are going to do a sword drill, and men, women, adults, everybody, we can race this. The children, though, you guys are the ones really up for the race, okay? So hold your Bibles up. Boys and girls, get them up. Grown men and women can hold yours up as well. Now, no cheating. No cheating, older people, either adults. We don't hold it up like this with our finger in there. We don't do that. Somebody always tries. Okay. Philippians 2. You're just going to go straight to verse 6 this time, because last week we learned verse 5, the week before we did verse 4, so we're up to verse 6 now. Everybody say Philippians 2, 6. And our PowerPoint is not going to run today, I'm not sure, so you're going to have to find it in your Bibles, okay? Philippians 2, 6, go. Boys and girls, read it loud and proud when you find it. Great job. Good job. Great job. I love young people finding Bible verses in their Bibles quickly is all the better, but praise the Lord. And this is a passage, Philippians 2, 5 through 11, which we're starting our memorization in verse 4 because it gives a little context. But Philippians 2, 5 through 11 was originally written as a song, as an old hymn that the earliest believers sang. In some of your Bibles, depending on how they're formatted, you might even have it inset the way it's written in there as kind of a poem. Many of them no longer do that, which is a shame, but this was originally meant to be sung. If you learn the whole thing, you have learned the gospel, an explanation of what the gospel is, what Jesus has done for us, and everything else. And I challenge the boys and girls to sing this. RJ, I think we're going to have you do it next week. RJ actually turned this into a song and sang it. but I do not have the words. I can't get the words up there, buddy. Do you have it fully memorized? I didn't even bring my phone in here. It's not working on here. That's the thing. So we'll have you do it next week, okay? But RJ put this to music. Really did. He sang it in my office this morning, and I apologize that we can't get it up there for you. But we'll do it next week, okay, bud? I'm sorry to let you down. Let me pray here, though, and we can still open our Bibles, and we can still do this, okay? Lord Jesus, Lord, we thank you that the gospel is true. We thank you that you have died for our sins, that you have all authority, that we have nothing to fear if we are in you. Lord, we pray that we would be humble, that we would be faithful to you. Lord, we pray that your word would saturate our lives, that the gospel would saturate our lives, that the kingdom of Christ would fill our lives and flow out from our lives. Lord, be glorified, we pray. We trust in you. We worship you. We pray that we would simply be humble, that we would look out for one another's interests above our own, that we would look out for others just as you did, that you gave your life, you came from heaven, and died on the cross. We give you praise, and we give you praise that you resurrected, that we have eternal hope in you as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord, church. So, we are in Humility Month, and I tell you what, work on that with your children. Memorize that, Philippians 2, 4 through 11. It's the gospel condensed into a small little paragraph. If you can put it to music and memorize it, that's, I believe, why they put it to music, to help them learn it, memorize it, or just go word for word with it, either way. But we are going to be looking today, it's Humility Month, we're learning what it means, the power of humility, the grace of God in our lives, the power of humility. There is great power. Hey, do we have it? Is it going to run? You think? Thumbs up, thumbs side. Is it going to run? Okay. RJ, do you want to do this? Do you want to sing it? All right, RJ's going to do it. Let me get the right verses up here for you. You have a microphone, RJ? All right. Hey, thank you, Melissa, Lee, everybody back there. Good job.
Can I like zoom in on it? I can't really see it that well.
I don't know. I don't know if we can zoom in, but you might. That's best it's going to be. But come on up here. RJ, I don't know. It's very humbling to stand up front and to have stewardship of a microphone in front of such so many people, eternal souls. It's very humbling to be here.
Be glad I was in chorus.
RJ sang in chorus, and he's got a good voice. And RJ, I don't know how you're going to do this. This takes a lot of courage in the Lord to stand up here and just sing with a microphone. But are you ready?
Yeah.
All righty. Can I pray for you quick, and then you just go for it, okay, bud? Lord Jesus, I thank you for RJ. I thank you for his humility to come up here to lead the church in something that you've given him. Lord, bless him. Lord, bless him if the words get confusing, if he has to squint, if he loses the tune for a second. Lord, bless him even in those moments. Lord, that it would be you on display, you being glorified. And Lord, I pray that this would be a blessing for all of us as a church, an inspiration, a joy, a challenge. We pray these things, we trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Go for it, bud. I think you're on.
Is this on?
I think so.
Okay. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bond servant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Boys and girls, that's the bar. You want to sing us? You want to come up front and sing it? You do it. I love it. I love it. RJ, great job, man. God is glorified with that. That's God's word. That's courage. That's a blessing to all of us. It's an inspiration. Praise the Lord. And I shared before RJ came up, it takes humility to come up here. If you come up in pride or something, you've seen that before, right, church? Somebody comes up with a microphone pridefully, you can pretty quickly detect that, right? They're just up there to show off, to boast to something or other. It's very easy to kind of see that. There's actually greater power in humility and recognizing that, hey, this is God has given, in RJ's case, a gift to be able to want to do this. And if that's from God, well, that's number one. It's very humbling. Say, oh, it's not me, it's God on display. So it's very humbling. And therefore, it's also very empowering because it's God on display. And if I'm just going to be faithful to him, if you're just going to be faithful to him, then, hey, it's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about that at all. And so if I fail, well, hey, that's we all know that. We're all sinful people. We all fall short. That's just review. We already know that. If something good comes out, well, that's praise the Lord. That's the glory of God. What an incredible opportunity that he's given each of you, each of us, different spiritual giftings, different uniqueness that he's given for you, for each of us. What an incredible stewardship. It's a blessing from God to use those things. And when you do them well, there's no pride in it because it's God on display. praise the Lord. So there's power, there's joy, there's humility in being in Christ. And today I want to look at this As fathers. It's Father's Day, but how this follows through and trickles down through everybody, this affects all of us. We need to understand the authority structures that God has made, because we get these wrong all the time, and it's very humbling when we recognize, okay, God is in authority, and everything else just flows from him. So reviewing a few points that we've hit on, there's power, there's joy in humility. There is weakness and bitterness in pride. And pride is very easily pricked, right? When you become prideful of something, one small comment of minor criticism, if it's something you're proud of, can just kind of deflate you in an instant. And that's not to say that criticism is a good thing, but it can be a warning sign to you, whoa, I must have had a prideful attitude if I can be that quickly deflated over such a small thing. So our job is to be conforming the world, this is something we looked at last week, into the image of Christ. This goes back to Genesis 1, when he said to fill the earth and multiply his image over it, subdue the earth and cultivate it and steward the earth, all the way through the Great Commission to go make disciples of the nations, through Romans 12, 1 and 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed and be his witnesses, so that the world is becoming more Christ-like instead of the Christians becoming more world-like, right? And so the authority today, we're going to look at this. The authority and the roles in our relationship are established by God and therefore should be celebrated and not abused, right? The true authority, too, and you can just see this within the grammar of it, the root words of it. True authority, if somebody is exercising authority in some way, it has to be authorized, or else it's not authority, it's usurping, it's taking authority, right? If somebody just walks in and starts ordering everybody around, you're going to start to question, hey, who authorized you to come in here and be in charge? Who made you king or something, right? We would start asking this. So true authority has to be authorized. It has to come from somewhere, somebody, right? And if we're Americans. We kind of recognize this, right? We don't have a king. Because we fought a whole war about that. Two wars, 1812 too, right? Thank you, RJ. History lesson over there. All right, hold on, buddy. Let me get into this, okay? Thank you. True authority is authorized, therefore it is humble. True authority recognizes where it comes from. If I think I'm in charge, you think you're in charge, just because I said so or you said so or something, well, that's not humble at all. That's not true authority either. Because I said so is not who said. Who are you, right? We're all individuals. What God has established by his great grace and kindness to each of us, because he sees that we are sinful. We are. We have a sinful temptation, a sinful nature that lives in us and is always tempting us into deception, into power grabs, into abuses of our authorities or giftings that God's given us. We have this temptation. And so God, if you read your scriptures, I mean, you're going to learn hundreds of things. You're going to be convicted on 100 points. But he has defined our jobs and our roles and where authority comes from. He has defined these things. He's laid them out for us. And our job is to walk in obedience to him by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's it. It's a very humbling job. So true authority is authorized, and therefore it is humble. And who is it authorized by? True authority has to be authorized by God, the author of all of existence, all of life. He spoke, and the world popped into existence. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He made male and female in his image. He gets to decide. It's his image. He gets to decide what this is about, what we're for, what we're not for, how this operates. It would be incredible pride and ridiculous pride to look at the Creator and say, hey, I got a better idea. Why didn't you do it this way? What's up with, I think we should just run off in this new way, and I'll just create the world according to my image and my ideas of things. That would be incredible pride. It would be such foolishness that it just wouldn't work, right? Well, our world is trying it right now on 100 points. If we're honest, every time we sin, every time sin tempts us, deceives us, lies to us, gets us in the right wrong kind of mood, all of that is a prideful saying of God, I know your commands, I know how you told me to live, but I'd rather do this right now. It looks good, it feels good, it sounds good, whatever. God, I know the truth, you've established your truth, but this lie is really appealing, and I didn't take your truth seriously enough to recognize the lie, so I'm just going to go off in this new direction. And this is the history of the world. And it's, if we're honest, it's the history of our own souls, our own temptations and everything else. When we fall into sin, somewhere at the root of that, it is a prideful kind of thing to say, hey, God, I'm going to go do this now. Because he's watching all of it. Or it's a denial of him, not even acknowledging that he is there. Just, I'm going to go live my life as though I'm God and that I get to be master of my own destiny or whatever. So I have a few scriptures here that we're going to look at in depth, but just as an overview to get this rolling, all authority belongs to Jesus. This is, he says, as many places, but two of them are Matthew 28:18, where he says all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, and Romans 13:1, where he says all authority that exists is established by God. All authority that exists is God's. And so it is delegated. So if you have authority, and it's Father's Day, so we are going to look at the authority of a father. Father has authority, biblically, authorized authority under God. Therefore, all existing earthly authority should use authority as a steward of Jesus, not as authority in itself. Stewardship is a powerful principle in the Bible. A steward is somebody who is given some kind of responsibility. Okay, if you have a house, you are stewarding that house. It's not yours. It's not going to disappear and die when you die. It's still going to be there. Your job is to take care of it. Count it as a blessing that God blessed you with a house, and now steward that house for his glory. Take care of it. We pray on earth as it is in heaven. Praise the Lord. As best as it depends on you, turn your house that God's given you stewardship over into some kind of small glimpse of heaven. On earth as it is in heaven, in my house as it is in heaven, right? That's stewardship. If he gives you a dollar, use it for his glory. Steward that dollar for God's glory. If he gives you a million, steward all of that for his glory. That's a higher responsibility. It's not a prideful thing. It's a humbling thing that he has entrusted so much to me, to you, not the $1 million to me, but you just making an example, right? That he would entrust so much to you. So many things, your car, your job, your household, your family, whatever. If you have small things and little things, he's entrusted you with little things. Praise the Lord, that might be easier to manage for his glory, right? If he entrusted you with big things, whoa, praise the Lord. God, I can't handle all of this. God, I gotta trust you more. It's more humbling to be given more gifts, right? It's supposed to be. So all authority is delegated by Jesus. Authority, gifting, spiritual giftings, resources, money, time, energy, a household. You have one child, you God's giving you stewardship over one. You have 20 children, God's giving you a bigger stewardship, right? There's a lot in it. And so all existing earthly authority should use authority as a steward of Jesus. So Jesus, you've given me something to manage, a household, a family, a car, a job, whatever. So Jesus, I just want to take care of it and be faithful to you with the resources you've given me, with the authority you've given me. If you've given me an inch of authority, then I pray, Jesus, that I would use that inch to glorify you and not just to take it for myself, right? You take authority in it for yourself, and you that makes you a tyrant. And we recognize that pretty quickly, ordinarily, right? So I'm going to show you these scriptures in detail. Two places where the Bible explains where authority comes from. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We have spent a good bit of time on these couple verses in the past couple months already. These are Jesus' last words on earth before ascending into heaven. It's important. But just look at who has authority to do this. Jesus does. Where does he get it? He says it's been given to me. God gave him that authority, God the Father. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Trinity, they're together, they are one God, but God even himself is in some way that baffles our minds. He is three in one. And Jesus says, hey, I have been given this authority, and I am delegating some to you. Isn't that amazing? And look at what he authorizes the church to do. Some really powerful stuff. Go make disciples of the nations, baptize them in the Father, name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all he's commanded. And then, just to bookend it, I'm with you always to the end of the age. His authority that he has, that he authorizes us to do certain things, he's going to be with us as we do these things. Incredible stuff. You could say this is the authority that God gives the church. He's talking to the church, the Christian church. He was talking to some disciples 2,000 years ago when he said this, and it carries, it goes to us, and we are the church as well. So the church has authority from God himself, to do these things. So this isn't a prideful thing. This is a really humbling thing because I don't have a clue how to go make disciples of all the nations on my own power, on my own strength. You don't either. Got news for you, right? I don't know how to baptize the nations in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We praise the Lord when we do. We did a couple baptisms a month or two ago. We're setting a schedule. If you want to be baptized, I'd love to talk with you about it. If you haven't been, You need to take it seriously, and he commands us to do it. And so I'd be happy to talk with you about it. We make a big deal when a couple people get baptized. What would it look like for nations to be baptized, for thousands, for millions to profess Christ and be humbled under him? Be powerful. He's given us that authority, and he says he's with us to the end of the age. So this is a very humbling thing all along the way. Let me show you another one. This is one that we recognize. I think the American culture has recognized this one especially well, and also especially poorly in different ways. But this is Romans 13, 1 through 6. This is talking about God's authorization of authority to, in this case, governing authorities. Okay? So he says, every person is to be in subjection. This is Romans 13, 1 through 6. To the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. So again, where does authority come from? God. That's what it says. It's extremely clear. There is no authority except from God. So any governing authority, any person, as we zero this in onto your household, your father, your marriage, as we zero this in, we need to zero it in recognizing this principle. There is no independent authority. None. Jesus Christ is Lord. RJ sang it. The children are memorizing it. Every knee will bow in heaven and earth and under the earth and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's everybody. That's everything. That's all things. Jesus Christ is Lord. Any entity, any husband, any father, any governing authority that walks around saying, I am in charge, obey me, because I said so, is a false authority. It's directly against Christ. There is no authority except from him. He delegates it on certain categories to certain people, to certain groups, to certain offices, and that authority is to be stewarded humbly, recognizing that Jesus Christ is Lord. Any authority that puts itself and says Jesus Christ is not Lord, we're going to govern over here, we're going to do our thing and lord it around over here as though we are Lord, is illegitimate. Christians have an obligation to disobey it. Okay? Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. He's writing this in the time of Emperor Nero, who probably needed to hear that sentence. You don't have any authority, buddy, except what God gives you. And God not only gives you his authority, but he prescribes how it is supposed to work and how it's not supposed to work. Okay? Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. So this applies to all of us, not just the ruling authorities. But here he explains what the ruling authorities are for. Verse 3, remember, he gives them their authority, so he gets to tell them what their authority is and what it isn't. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior. So if you're a good citizen, you shouldn't have to fear your rulers, right? That's the basic idea. They shouldn't be punishing righteousness. Verse 3, rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you'll have praise from the same. Okay? So do what's right. God has established his authority. He's delegated it out to governing authorities in this chapter, this Romans 13. And he's saying how this works. If you're a good citizen doing righteous things, you shouldn't have to be afraid of them. Our government gets this wrong often, right? They crack down on people who pray on sidewalks or whatever. Verse 4, just to clarify, it is a minister of God to you for good, but if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. That's the authority that God has given the governing authorities. Jesus Christ is Lord. He delegates certain authority. There is none except for what he gives, and then he prescribes how it is to be used. And if you are committing crimes and wickedness and evil, you should fear the governing authorities because they're going to come get you. That's their job. They're authorized by God to do that, to protect the righteous, to punish the wicked, right? That's their job. When they punish the righteous and bless the wicked, they're doing it wrong. They're doing unauthorized authority. They don't have that authority to do that. They're going against God, okay? Where are we at? Verse 5, therefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. So be in subjection to the governing authorities. When they are punishing the wicked and blessing the righteous, don't be the wicked. It's common sense. He says not only because it's common sense and because they have wrath and they have the sword, but also for conscience sake, because God has instilled his right and wrong on our consciences already. And so for conscience sake, don't do what's evil. Do what's righteous. And if the governing authorities are taking this seriously, which they should, watch out, because if you're up to no good, they're going to come get you. It's their job. Okay. Verse 6, for because of this you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. What are rulers for? They're for serving God, and they're for punishing the wicked. And your taxes, that is a legitimate authority that God has given. And so if we should pay our taxes, unpopular, I don't like it myself. But look, if they're doing it right, imagine governing authorities that only punish the wicked and bless the righteous and stayed out of everything else. Be happy to pay your taxes for that, right? Okay, they're punishing bad guys doing crimes and breaking in and stuff. Yes, please, do that. I don't know how to do that. I'm not good at that. God's authorized them to do it. He's given his authority to them to do it. Please, we'd be thanking God for it, right? But when they usurp it and take more or use it differently or abuse it against God, well, then God's people say, hey, we serve God. We know God's word, and we're not going to be conformed to this world, and so we're going to make disciples. We're going to teach them to observe all he's commanded us, so we're going to have to correct them. It's going to take some courage, because they probably don't want to be corrected, because they are taking unauthorized authority, and they don't like to be corrected, right? All right. I showed you these as examples of this is how God's authority works. There is no authority independent from God. God has all authority. He delegates points of authority to each one of us for different things. There are temptations of authority. The main two categories are tyranny and negligence. Tyranny is where I take more authority than God has given, and I take it for myself, and I lord it over you or somebody else. This is a widespread problem. We see it in our governing. We also see it in our households, because the Bible establishes the man of the house, the father of the house, as the spiritual leader, and his temptations often are going to point him towards tyranny, of lording it over, dominating over his wife or children or something like that. That's a temptation. It's not to say everybody's guilty of it. It's to say we should be aware of it, and it's a pretty obvious one. We already are aware of it. The other temptation is kind of the flip side of that, is negligence, of where I just want to give up my job as the father of the house and just kind of step back and let others just kind of let things go. That's a strong temptation. It's a passive kind of mindset that says, hey, leadership's hard. Stewarding God's authority structure is hard. I'm not always good at it. Family doesn't always eagerly follow along, and that makes it harder. So I'm just going to let this one go and become negligent. Both of these are temptations. Both of them fall short, right? Here's an example of negligence. Probably the best example is Genesis 3, 1 through 7. This is where sin entered into the human race. Okay, you're familiar with it already. And now the serpent was more cunning than any animal in the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God really said you shall not eat from the tree of the garden? He's questioning the authority of God. God has authority. God made the garden. God made them. God made one rule. Eat anything you want except that. And this guy, this serpent, is going to question this. This created creature that Adam and Eve have dominion over is trying to question them and question God. He is rising. He's breaking rank. He's jumping above his rank and position. He has unauthorized authority to be into this stuff. Has God really said you should not eat from any tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you certainly will not die, for God knows that on the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will become like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took some of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves waist coverings, and it goes on from there. This is a passage. There's so much going on, of course, in Genesis 3. But at the root of it, this is a prideful taking of authority that you don't have. And it's a prideful giving over of authority that you're supposed to have. Adam is with her, and he does nothing. The serpent, who Adam and Eve were created to have dominion over, is now lying to them, tempting them with the one thing God said stay away from. And Adam is just with her, watching to see. This is his opportunity for spiritual leadership. He was created first. In fact, when God gave the command, you can read this in Genesis 2, when God gave the command not to eat the fruit, Eve had not even been created yet. After that command, God says, it's not good for the man to be alone. You can look it up. She wasn't even there. Adam got this commandment. He was supposed to tell it to Eve as the spiritual head of the house. And he apparently did tell it to Eve because Eve answers the serpent. So, hey, did God say you can't eat from anything? No, he said we can eat anything except that. So she knew the command. She must have learned it from Adam, okay? Adam must have at some point asserted some amount of spiritual leadership there to say, hey, Eve, this is God's creation. This is our job. This is what he's told us to do. But now, when the temptation is there, when actual evil has sneaked into the garden and Eve is facing it, Adam is passive. He doesn't say anything. He doesn't do anything. After she sins, then he just jumps in and sins with her. Okay? This is passivity. This is negligence. This is failure to use his authorized spiritual leadership that God has given him. He's giving up what God gave him. God says, I have a job for you, Adam. And if for whatever reason, it doesn't spell out the reasons, he shrugged it off. He did nothing. Okay? And because of this, he didn't protect his wife from the lies. He didn't protect her from the temptations. He didn't step in and teach the truth where lies were found. He didn't do it. He was negligent. And the result of that, when someone gives up their authority that God has given and said, do it this way, don't do it that way, and someone gives that up, we look at it and we call it poor leadership. And if it gets bad enough, we're not meant to live that way. When there's no vision, when there's no leadership, when there's nothing pulling you forward into righteousness, the default state of humankind is just this chaos, anarchy, and evil. There's nobody leading and pointing the way. There's no bright light shining in the room, so it's dark, so chaos starts to happen. And this is, of course, what happened in Genesis 3. The other way is tyranny. This is where people lord things over that they have no authority to do. Mark 10, 42 through 45, Jesus spells this out. Calling them to himself, he's talking to the disciples. The broader context is a couple of them said, hey, Jesus, when you come in your kingdom, we want to be on your right and left. We want to be your kind of, we want to be in charge. We want to rule with you. You get the throne, but we get to be the executive, whatever, vice president of domination or something. They have a bad idea of what they're getting into. And Jesus corrects them. And then all the other disciples are mad because they're, oh, we wanted more power. So calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. This is a kind of tyranny. They're lording it over. They're saying, my authority, you have to obey me. They're abusing their job. Verse 43, but it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So we aren't supposed to lord it over. Okay, God gave you some authority. Maybe you're a manager at your job. Maybe you're a father of a household. Maybe you have some position of authority somewhere in life that God's given you authority in. And he says, use that authority, that strength, to bless, to build, to protect, to love, to serve, rather than use it to be served and to dominate and rule over. And of course, Jesus is the great example of this. If you're memorizing Philippians 2 that the children are working on, although he existed in the form of God, it says he's in heaven, he's in the glorious throne room of God. He has all authority, and instead he empties himself, comes down to earth as a man, submits himself to other men to be crucified, and then he resurrects and overcomes the grave itself. If you have that confidence and you say, my authority comes from that guy, from Jesus, the risen God of heaven and earth, then I can easily give and give and give and give of myself. Because I have no fear, because I know I'm following a guy who gave his life and resurrected to eternal life. If I think this is a scarcity thing and anything I give away I'll never get back, and there's no, it's a small pie and I got to get my biggest slice I can because that's all there is, well then I'm going to become a tyrant, and so would you, right? If this world is all there is, and you have a little bit of strength or a little power or people respect you in some way, you're just going to get. Feed me, give me, I want more. I got people that listen to me, I'm going to start bossing them around and lording over them. If this world is all there is, that's what the kind of people we're going to be. But if we follow Jesus and we say, hey, I can give my life be serving and building and protecting and blessing my household, my family, my company that works for me or whatever it might be, because I have eternal hope in Christ. There's power in that. It's humility, and it's way more powerful. All right. Let me show you this specifically regarding husbands and wives, and if you continue reading in Ephesians 6, it goes into fathers over children. It says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's quoting Genesis 2. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. You can carry in from that. This is not a politically correct Bible verse, but it is a Bible verse. It's a paragraph. It's repeated in various ways all through Scripture. We need to not be ashamed of God's word. We need to embrace it, celebrate it, take it seriously, and get it right because it's God's word, not get it wrong. The fact that these verses can be abused and have been abused is not evidence that we throw the Bible out. It's evidence that we take it more seriously and stop abusing it, right? here's a little background, a deep dive on the word husband. Husband and father are verbs, okay? The font is pretty small. I apologize for that. But these were originally verbs. The word husband comes about from the 15th century. I looked this up. I had a hunch it would say something like this. It just means a steward. It actually comes from two words. A house. You see that in the word hus. The prefix hus is short for house. And bond. Somebody who is bonded to a house. It's not theirs. They're stewarding it. They're bonded to it. Take care of this house. That's where we get our word husband. It's somebody whose job is to steward and take care of a household. It's a verb. So you are either husbanding, if you're a husband, you're either husbanding well or under God's principles or husbanding poorly. But it's a verb. It's not just a noun. It's a state of being or something. That's how we use it nowadays, but it is a verb, okay? A husband is a steward of a home, is commanded by God to steward all his gifts and blessings for God's glory. If you use husbands, fathers, if you use your stewardship to rule, to dominate, to order people around, your wife, your children, whatever, you're not a steward anymore. Now you're a kingpin. Now you're acting like a tyrant. It's not what it's for, okay? husband who uses his stewardship to be passive, likewise, is giving up the one blessing that God has established. So both these points of failure are forms of pride and poor stewardship, all right? I'm gonna wrap this forward with some basic principles. Men who use their authority to serve themselves are misusing what Christ gave them. Men who fail to lead are giving away what God gave them. Either way, you give up God's blessings, you're not going to have God's blessings. It's going to go pretty badly. You use them to serve yourself, you're now usurping what God gave you for his purposes for yourself. That's the height of pride and tyranny, so that's not going to help either. So men who use their authority to lead their household in the fear of God, to lead. Lead does not mean dominate and order around. It wouldn't work anyway. To lead their household in the fear of God, the sacrificial love of Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit, that kind of man will change the world. That kind of man will make disciples, will fill the earth and multiply disciples. It's not easy, But he gives us this commandment, and he gives us this stewardship. And if we turn back to the Lord who gives us this stewardship, this job description, and we say, Lord, I can't even do it. My sinful nature is so passive, negligent, and lazy that I'm going to fall flat on my face. My sinful nature is so power hungry and desirous and grasping for all things that I can get that I'm going to use this and misuse this and abuse it and everything else. God, have mercy on me. Jesus, I know you died for my sins, so it's by your blood that I'm even standing here. I know that you resurrected, so I have eternal hope. And you said you'd send me the Holy Spirit, so Holy Spirit, make me holy. Empower me, strengthen me for this great task. That's the prayer of a godly man. Christian men can use their strength sacrificially. And this is where it kind of rolls together. If you believe in Christ, if you believe he died for your sins and resurrected for eternity, and you give your life to him, that is the only way that you can live out this proper understanding, this proper principle of stewarding God's authority. It's the only way. It has to be through Jesus. That's why we're commanded to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You're not going to give yourself up for your wife or for anybody if you have no eternal hope. If you have no eternal hope, you only have hope in this life, you're going to make the most of this life. You're not going to give anything sacrificially. But if you say, I follow the God who gave himself sacrificially and resurrected, and he said, follow me, now it's easy, right? So he said, just to summarize it, God made men to serve as miniature Christs in their homes. It's weird putting a plural on Christ. There is one name under heaven by which we are saved. But it is amazing, amazing and humbling task to say my job as a husband, as a father, is to be a miniature little image of Christ in my household. But yet that is what he gives us. So you use your strength to build, to bless, to protect, to serve self-sacrificially, even when it hurts. If you only give when it's easy and it doesn't hurt, you haven't really experienced the power of God. Okay, we remember it, we celebrate it, we trust in God's great promises and rewards. We reject selfish ruling and lording, we reject passivity, and we lead with courage. Show of hands, ladies, is that kind of man going to be easy to follow and bless? Put them up, I hope so. Counting on that. Praise the Lord. Our world has flipped this stuff upside down. It calls this toxic masculinity, it everything else. But if men are made in the image of God and women are made in the image of God and men and women learn the image of God and learn how to live that out, we're going to fill what our world has a huge empty vacuum in. Our world can't even figure out men and women anymore. What's the difference? Nobody knows. Who knows? What's a woman? They made like a whole documentary about it. You guys see that? Nobody knows. What's a woman? Who knows? What's a man? Who knows? Well, if God's people do know, which we do, which we should, something's going to fill that vacuum. If society tears down manhood, tears down womanhood, destroys it, that just leaves an empty space there. Something's going to fill it. And God's people, we say, hey, we might have dropped the ball. We might have fallen flat. The church went silent when we should have spoken up. The church lost its soniness when we shouldn't have, whatever. But we believe in the resurrection. We believe we can be resurrected with Christ. I've failed, but the blood of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, can bring new life into your household, your marriage, your children, your family, and all across society. We believe in the resurrection. Therefore, we can be the men, the husbands, the fathers. You can be the wives, the mothers, the children, the single people. However God has placed you, you can use that for the glory of God if you recognize that he is King and God, and your authority and your position just comes derivative under him. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, Lord, we pray that we would find our identities, that we would find our jobs, our job descriptions, our authority, our roles, our positions. We pray that we would find these in you and in you alone. Lord, forgive us that we have been passive, that we have fallen asleep at the wheel. We have allowed your name and your image to be trampled upon, to be thrown out. Lord, in our passivity, this has happened. Forgive us for this. And Lord, make us bold, make us humble, make us courageous for your purposes, for your kingdom, for your name's sake. Lord, we recognize also that we are tempted to tyranny, to selfishness, to greed, to domination. Lord, we are tempted in these ways, and we have fallen into these traps many times. We confess this, and we rely on your grace, your blood shed for our sin, that we have turned our backs on our Creator and violated your purpose, your will. Lord, we confess this. We are humble. But Lord, we also proclaim your eternal life. We know that you give us life through Christ, that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, and your Holy Spirit, who raised you from the dead, Jesus, lives in us. So Lord, make us faithful, make our men faithful, make our fathers faithful stewards of what you've given us. And be glorified, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd be happy to pray with you, fathers, mothers, wives, whatever. I'm happy to pray for you over these things. Give us a few minutes and stick around, and we'll do lunch together, all right? we'll announce that in a minute.